Everyone, it's great to be able to share with you this third and final part of our series on covenant membership. Before we drop into that, let me just reiterate Amanda's invitation to get involved with the Alpha Course. Some of you might not have been involved with the Alpha Course for a long time. Back in the day, there were some pretty old-looking videos, which were sometimes quite cringy. The content was great, but the delivery was sometimes quite cringy. But now there are some very credible, very well-made videos that you can watch, clips that you can watch, and it's something of great importance and great that's been used very powerfully across the country and across the world, actually. And different people that also work for the BBC are involved in producing these, and it's very credible. Anyway, just wanted to reiterate that because it is going to be a great course to be involved in. Last part of Covenant membership this morning, I thought I'd start off by telling you about, many of you know that this year in April, I spent the month in Israel, and while I was there, I was working for a charity called the Nazareth Trust, and I was doing some preaching and some teaching. I was doing some hospital chaplaincy. We did a big outreach during Easter week to the town of Nazareth. But when I wasn't doing any of that, I was being a shepherd, believe it or not. Here's some photographic evidence of me with my sheep. I was in the town where Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and in that, the Nazareth Trust have constructed a first century village where thousands of people come every day and hear the story of the gospel through being shown what things would have been like in Jesus' day, and being taken around the village from station to station and having the parables of Jesus explained to them through showing them actually what was involved in it, or the stories of Jesus' life explained to them by showing them the original context. And as much as possible, things had to be first century. So you can see me in my gorgeous outfit there. We all had to adopt biblical names. There was an Arab man came up to me and said, "You need to choose a name, a biblical name." And I said, "How about David?" He said, "Oh, very good, yes." He said, "You will be David." Oh, that's going to take some getting used to. They constructed this first century tomb, this first century synagogue. Here I am at the sheep pen, which I thought would be the boring part of the tour, because it's just sheep. But I had no idea of the huge amount of people in our world who have never seen sheep before. That apparently is a thing. So a huge amount of Americans and people from Asia who have never seen sheep before, so excited to come over and see real live sheep and to get their photos with real live sheep and to get their photos with a real live shepherd. And through that, we're able to explain to them about Jesus being the good shepherd and about how each sheep is able to know and to listen to the shepherd's voice, and how the shepherd protects the sheep and feeds the sheep, and how even Jesus the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And they would say, "How do you know so much about being a shepherd? Have you been a shepherd here your whole life?" And I said, "No, actually, I'm from Scotland." And they said, "Scotland, wow." One American said, "Oh, Scotland, wow, your English is really good." "Thank you, thank you. I've been practicing." We've been in 1 Peter quite a bit over the last few weeks. In chapter 2, it talked about, we looked 2 weeks ago about how Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We looked at that a little bit. In chapter 4 last week, we looked at how Peter says we need to love each other and to show hospitality to each other and to serve one another. And now in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he writes to them, and this is what he says. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." He's talking to the leaders. He writes to the leaders and he says, "Shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So I thought we could just look at a few different things to do with this passage. There's so much in it. But first of all, he's saying to the leaders, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." The scripture talks a lot about, and obviously places a high importance upon leadership. Romans 12 talks about leaders. It says to leaders, you need to lead with zeal. In Ephesians 4, it talks about Christ having given shepherds to the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's listed as one of the gifts in within a church. It's not the only gift. Some churches act as though as if it was the only gift that mattered, but Scripture talks about it being one of the gifts and an important gift. For what it's worth, in my experience, I think churches suffer when they only have the voices, when the only voice that's ever heard is that of the leaders. And conversely, I think that churches also suffer when they don't recognise the gift of leadership, or when they recognise it in word, but they don't actually let leaders lead. And when that happens, the church is rejecting one of God's gifts to the church. Within Stirling Baptist Church, if you're interested, there are two different offices which we recognise in terms of leadership positions. One is pastors, a term used in Scripture interchangeably with overseers or bishops. The other office is deacons, which means servant or a leading servant. So we've got pastors and we've got deacons. This is because in the New Testament, we see these two roles listed and described in passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it gives an overview of what a pastor should be like, and also what a deacon should be like. And collectively, we refer to these leaders as elders. See, because we're looking at covenant membership, it's important to look at what Scripture says about the relationship between leaders and members. Before we continue, let me just acknowledge that I know that there are those of us in this church who have previously been incredibly hurt by church leaders, to the point where I'd go so far as to say that those who have been manipulated and controlled by leaders of certain churches. There are also those of us who... For some people, that actually is the reason why they won't commit to a church, why they don't want to commit to a church, because they've been so hurt in the past. There are those of us also who have in our past been incredibly blessed by church leaders, to the point where some of us feel as though we wouldn't be here today without the mentoring or the example or the teaching, the support of leaders in the past. Either way, Scripture tells us, and our experience actually shows us, that leadership is an incredibly important issue in the life of the church. So what should Christian leadership look like? Well, Peter here speaks of it in terms of shepherding. So what do shepherds do? I'm now somewhat of an expert on this, so I'll tell you. They protect the sheep. That's the first thing. Paul talks to the elders in Ephesus. He says in Acts 20, he says, "Shepherd the flock, because fierce wolves will come." So the elders have a responsibility to watch diligently for false teaching or for evil external influences and to confront those. So they protect the sheep. They also care for the sheep when a sheep is going astray or is struck or is stuck or is injured. The shepherds help it. So they care for the sheep. They protect the sheep. They also feed the sheep. The pastors specifically are called in Scripture to feed the sheep. Remember, Jesus comes to Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, then feed my sheep." Through this, they make sure that the flock grow up into maturity. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes and he says, "Pastors, teachers, feed the sheep. And in so doing, they equip the saints for the work of ministry." See, a good leader facilitates and equips the members of the church to engage in ministry. Many churches talk about the pastor as being the one that's in the ministry, or the leaders being in the ministry. But actually, Scripture talks about every Christian being called to the ministry. Only some of us are called to be evangelists, but we're all called to be witnesses. Only some of us are called to be deacons, but we're all called to serve. Only some of us are called to be pastors, but we are all called to ministry. See, this is an important thing that I think it's important for us to consider. It's not all about the leaders. See, in the middle of this verse, there are these four significant words that I want to highlight to you. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." It doesn't say beneath you. It doesn't say the flock of God that is behind you. It doesn't say shepherd the flock who are outside where you've got your feet up inside. See, these four words give us a small glimpse into a principle which is much more clearly seen in other parts of the New Testament, that we shouldn't project onto the church the models used elsewhere. This is not like a business. There shouldn't be a hierarchy. See, although there are leaders in each church, the leaders are still part of the flock. They're part of the church membership. The leaders of the church are not somehow on another plane of existence which is closer to God and from which they can hear God more clearly so that they can repeat his commands to the lowly, unholy rabble below them. No, every member of the flock is able to listen to the voice of the chief shepherd. Each member should be involved in seeking out and listening to the voice of Christ for the future and the direction of our church. Each of us can know Christ and can approach him and pray to him and hear from him. We are all equal before Christ. You don't need to go through any other person. 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes about there being one mediator between us and the Father. And it's not the Pope and it's not the Bishop, it's not a deacon or a pastor. There is one mediator and it's Jesus Christ. See, this is Christ's church. And if you're a member of it, you have a part to play in its running and in its governance. Now, if I were you, I'd be saying David is reading a lot into these four words. But as I said, this is a small pointer to a wider New Testament principle. Let me show you some examples of what I mean about how each member, as we come together collectively, has a part to play in the running of the church. We have passages such as Acts 15, where it says that the whole church came together, that the elders and the whole church came together, and they chose men from among them, and it seemed good to the elders and the whole church. We have passages like Acts 13, where it says, as the church worshipped and fasted and prayed, they sensed the Lord saying that they should set apart Barnabas and Paul as missionaries. This is what we do in our gatherings as we come together. This is one of the things we commission and send out missionaries from among us. We've got people serving all around the UK, all around the world, who have been commissioned and been prayed for in our church. Acts 11, we see another example of how the church heard of a need, a famine that was going to be in Judea, and they decided, it says, every one of them decided to give financially and to send workers. This is similar to what we have done in the recent past as we've looked at the issue of trafficking around the world, and we've chosen to engage with it collectively as a church, chosen to give finances to it, to send people across the world to engage in it. We see the same principle continuing in 1 Corinthians 5 when Paul's writing that someone is walking in that church in open sinful rebellion to the word of God and not listening to correction. He says you have to face into it. He writes to the Corinthians and says you need to deal with this. He doesn't say to the leaders you have to deal with it. He says, church, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is the time to sort this out. Matthew 18, Jesus speaks. He says, if the person who's sinning against you won't listen to your advice or the advice of others, tell it to the church. He doesn't say tell it to the leaders. He says tell it to the church. You see, when you look at the practice of the early church as recorded in Acts, and when you look at Paul's teaching, and when you look at even the teaching of Jesus Christ, we see that the ultimate authority under Christ for a church is not the leadership, it's the gathered church membership. I'm going to be technical difficulty. Hold on a second. There we go. Thank you. The members share together in seeking God's will for the church. That is the overriding principle that I think Scripture shows us. We're not waiting for a bishop or a board or a committee to dictate on God's behalf. See, I've been on many leadership meetings of other churches where the leaders have all the authority. And I've got to tell you, when it happens like that and all the leaders come together and they know they've got all the authority, it's so much easier. It's really good. It's really easy. It's so much easier for the leaders. They just get to make a decision and it's done. And it's so much easier for the members. Next to nothing is expected of them. But just because it's easier doesn't mean it's better. And doing it the way that the New Testament seems to be modelling can have powerful results when it's done well. See, there have been moments over the last 7 years where we've come together as a church and we've wrestled with difficult conversations. There have been times where we're not sure about which bodies to go to for funding, for example. We can apply to different funding bodies which might be right or might not. might make us have to compromise things that might not, and we've had to come together and grapple with our Christian response towards that. We've had, when I first came to this church, that we were wrestling with the idea of membership and what it was all about, and it was so impressive to see people wrestling with Scripture and respectfully and passionately disagreeing with each other and seeking to challenge each other. Hopefully we'll see that again at the gathering when we meet together a week on Saturday, as we come and we spend the morning meeting together and praying together and seeking God's will for this church. If you're interested, it's called Congregationalism, and it involves every member. It's substantially different from many other forms of running the church, but it involves the whole membership, not having votes for majority decisions, but together discerning the mind of Christ over certain issues. So it's not a democracy, we call it a theocracy, where Christ is the king, and each of us has the privilege to seek him and to discern his will for us. And again, for the third time, I'll say it the third time in 3 weeks, this is something we are striving towards, and it's not something we always get right, but it's worth working towards. So what, I hear you say, I don't care about the churchisms and the theocracies. Here's the point I'm trying to get across. If you're a member of this church, then we need your input. We need your voice. We believe that if you're a part of the body, then God wants to speak to you about this church and its future. To seek God for this church. If you're a child of God, then you can seek and you can hear God's voice. This is not just a task for those that you think are ultra spiritual, but in the twice in Scripture, in Joel and in Acts, God talks about, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. You can hear from God. If you're a member of this church, then make an effort to come and to engage with us on the 15th of September as the whole church meets together to seek God together. He wants you to engage in helping to discern his will and praying into important decisions. You'll notice that all of these decisions are of real importance. Not every single decision it was or should be made by the whole church. There's not going to be a meeting about the paint colour of the ladies' toilets. If that's something you feel particularly strongly about, then you can get a paintbrush and you can talk to us. But the church meeting, as we meet together, it's more concerned with bringing in and covenanting to new members, or sending out missionaries, or committing to engage with particular global needs. On these types of issues, it is right that you and the whole church membership come together and seek God's guidance. Also, in appointing leaders, in Acts chapter 6, it talks about the appointment of deacons. So it's not leaders who choose the leaders, it was the gathered church. It says, therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. See, leadership is appointed by the church. Leaders still have authority over many areas of the life of the church, but it's a delegated authority from the church membership. So just over 7 years ago, for example, Alistair phoned me and he said, I'd been applying for the job and we're working towards that. Alistair phoned me and said, would you mind coming to the beginning of one of our church meetings? And so the church can find out more about you and decide if they want to appoint you to the pastoral team at Stirling Baptist. And I thought, either these Baptists are very cruel people, or they really believe that leadership of a church is something of great significance, because I'd already done all the forms, I'd already been to an interview, I'd already had to give a big presentation, I had to spend a day going away with some other people at an activity centre doing archery. Was that what we did? Yes, we did. I had to do another presentation, I had to go to a church barbecue and meet all these people. Then I had a separate meeting with Alistair, which was in a coffee shop around the corner, and was great, it was fine. And there he was having to go to a church meeting, and he said, yeah, just come to the church meeting, and I'll ask you some questions at the beginning, you can give some answers, and then and that'll be part of it. And I said, great, no problem at all. And what questions are you going to ask me? And he said, oh, I'll ask you this, and I'll ask you this, and I'll ask you this. And I thought, okay, I wrote that down. Wrote down the 3 questions, and I came up with brilliant answers, like really good answers. If you'd heard these answers, you'd have been so impressed, like really funny and humble, but not too humble answers. And I thought, this is going to blow them away, these answers. And so I came up right here, and he asked me three completely different questions. Three completely different. I didn't have a... It was the worst. And I thought, maybe the way that he's asked that question, maybe he's trying to get at what he said he was going to ask me. And so I gave these I kind of gave the answers, but I didn't really. And I ended up being very incoherent the whole time. But we got through that. And I was left with the feeling that, yes, they take leadership very important, very seriously. And they have a high importance upon leadership and the crew at the same time. These two things, these two things are both at play. The point is that the church seeks to recognise godly leadership. We seek to recognise godly leadership gifting in people and to appoint them as leaders and then let them lead. So how can we recognise leaders within our church? Let's look on at what Peter says next. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You see, we look toward people who are doing, who are wanting to lead out of love for the people, not who are wanting it for themselves, for gain for themselves, not for a position or for a title, not to make themselves look good. I was thinking about this the other day. I remember this year, actually, I was watching the funeral of Billy Graham, and it was on a Saturday, and I was watching it online, and it was an incredible funeral, and my daughter came up to me and said, "What are you watching?" I said, "Oh, this pastor's died." She says, "Why are you watching?" I said, "Well, he was like the best pastor in the world, and he's died." And the next day, I was preaching, and then afterwards, in front of my daughter, someone thanked me for preaching, and my daughter looked at me, and she said, "Dad, you know how the best pastor in the world died?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you the best pastor in the world now?" And I thought about passages like these, about status and not going after status, and I had to crouch down and just look her in the eye and say, "Yes, I am. I'm now the best pastor in the world, yeah." But maybe I shouldn't have, because that doesn't seem to be what it's about. Peter continues on. He says, this is really important. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. See, I'm sure we can all think of domineering people who have thought of themselves as leaders because they've shouted down people or made people feel small or manipulated or controlled and domineered the people under them. But this is not what the Bible calls leadership. See, being a biblical leader is leading by example, is what it says. It's not looking around and asking who is loud and opinionated and successful. They might be all three of those things, but they may be these things. But first and foremost, Scripture asks us to look for examples. I read a quote from E.M. Bounds. He was a writer and theologian, and he said something that I found very challenging. He said, "A church rarely rises above the religion of its leaders." So we need to look for people who are going to be good examples, who are going to lead by example. Hebrews 13 says to the people, he said, "Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." So what will the church be like? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. What will the church be like if we copy a certain person? 1 Timothy 3 describes what deacons and pastors should be like. And apart from saying that pastors should be able to teach, there's very little that it says about competencies. But it has a huge amount to say about character, the character of a leader. It says, look at their examples. 1 Timothy 3 asks us to consider what will happen if the church imitate this person in their personal life. It says we should ask, is this person well thought of? Are they a drunkard? Are they greedy? Are they quarrelsome or violent? Are they double-tongued? What will happen if we imitate this person in our personal lives? What will happen if we imitate this person in our family lives? Are they faithful to their spouse? Are they committed to their children? Are they hospitable? Notice it doesn't say how successful the leaders should be or how old they should be or how likable they should be. It's about character. It's about, is this person seeking to model the character of Christ? Is this person going to try to shepherd the way that Jesus shepherds? Of course, all leaders get it wrong. In Galatians, we even read about Peter getting it wrong and Paul having to rebuke him. We're not looking for perfect leaders, but the church are looking for servant leaders who want to serve the flock, who want to walk closely to God and know him better and lead others as Christ would have them lead. See, last Saturday, the leadership of the church were together, each of whom has been appointed by this church to lead. We were together for the morning and the afternoon, and I looked around the room and I thought, SBC is so blessed, a room full of proper leaders, by which I mean leaders who spent the morning listening and praying into what the church has been discerning over the summer prayer times, and sitting under the scriptures that people have highlighted, and sitting under the words from God, and then discussing and praying about the ministries and the future of this church. Not one of them trying to domineer or manipulate or overpower. Each of them trying, not always succeeding, but each of them trying to glorify God in their lives and in this church. So here's another question for you. Some of our deacons are finishing their terms in November at the AGM. They'll have to step down. If you're a member of this church, why not spend some time prayerfully considering who could you be led by? Who has a gift in leadership? And who is striving to glorify God in their lives? Let's choose from among us some deacons. If you want to know more about that, then at the back two corners of this room, there are piles of booklets called Being a Deacon, which gives you a lot more detail about what's involved in being a deacon and how to go about talking to someone who you think might be a good deacon. It gives an overview of what being a deacon at SBC is all about and what the responsibilities are. See, as we look at the appointment of leaders, is something which should involve the whole church membership. It's not just the pastors or the deacons, not the Baptist Union. It's not something that's decided for us, but the members should decide. So who are the leaders that God has placed in this church who are able to humbly help us walk more closely to Christ? Because that's what it's all about. It's all about walking with him. The final verse we'll look at is verse 4, where we read that this is how it will be until the chief shepherd comes. See, ultimately, this is not the church of the pastors. Ultimately, it's not the church of the deacons or even the church of the members. Ultimately, this is the church of Jesus Christ. And the leaders in it are only leaders in so much as they are seeking to model Jesus Christ and be obedient to his word. And the members in this church are members, are behaving as members only insofar as they seek to love and to serve each other as Christ loves and serves them. So we want to have him as our shepherd. We want to have him as our king. Remember that a democracy, not people battling their ideas against each other, but want to have a theocracy where we're focused on his will. See, the church is the body of Christ, so we are the church only insofar as we are joined with Christ. Otherwise, we are nothing. See, the success of this church will be determined only by how closely its members and its leaders seek to walk with the chief shepherd. So the last question I guess I've got for you is, do you know him as your shepherd? Do you know what it is to be found by Jesus Christ, having strayed away and tried to do things in your own strength and in your own way? If you haven't, then I would really encourage you. He is so far beyond any other leader that you have ever known. He is so much greater and humbler and wiser and stronger. Scripture calls him the good shepherd because he is the shepherd who has held nothing back, but has come looking for you to bring you into his flock. He is the shepherd who protects and sustains you, who can protect and sustain you, who cares for you more deeply than you can imagine, and he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. See, this is Christ's flock. And my prayer is that each of us would look to him and truly know him as our chief shepherd. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures, Lord, which encourage us. Lord, which convict us. And Lord, we want to sit under your word and we want to be obedient to your word, and we want to not just sit back and let the church happen, but we want to engage in it. We want to seek your face for it. Lord, we want to hear what your word says about leadership, and we want to look around and we want to be able to say and appoint and to recognize leaders within us who are seeking to walk after you. Father, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to have wisdom and discernment? Would you help us to have courage and insight? And Father, for those of us who have strayed away, Lord, for those of us who aren't walking closely with you anymore, who have never walked closely with you, Father, we pray that they would be found by you. Lord, that they would cry out and they would know you coming and picking them up, Lord, and putting them on their shoulders and taking them and rejoicing over them as they are brought into your flock and as they seek to know you as their good shepherd. Father, would you be speaking to each one of us, Lord? Would we be obedient to your Holy Spirit and to your word? For we ask these things in Jesus' name.